We're just going to read the first 9 verses, and we'll get right into it. Psalm chapter 37 says this, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth." And obviously at the top of your paper there it says, "Fret not thyself." And really what we're wanting to deal with is right under that it says, "How to deal with worry." And I'm telling you, if there's something that we struggle with in America, and really, be honest with you, in America, we have a lot less worries than a lot of other countries do, as far as just daily provisions, always having something there to eat, a roof over our head, clothes on our back. But obviously, we know there's a lot more to life than that. There's a lot of things that we worry and fret over. And so this morning, hopefully it'll be an encouragement to you. We're just going to dive right into this in Psalms 37 and deal with worry this morning. If you would, just bow your heads with me. We'll have a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the morning. Thank you for this day and how we can meet with you. We just pray, Lord, that you would meet with us this morning in our Sunday school hour. Lord, the Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon service as well. Lord, we pray that we would not be here just to go through the motions, but Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, you know me. I'm not perfect. There's a lot of things in my life, Lord. You always want to continue to conform us and transform us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this morning you'd help us just to deal with the subject of worrying. Lord, how he can just give thanks to you. We thank you and love you for your word in Christ's name. Amen. Dealing with worry. I don't know if there's a topic out there that it could top this topic this morning. You think about all I don't know about you, but when you get on TV or you're watching a program, you're watching March Madness or whatever you watch, it seems like you have about 10 commercials or 10 selling ads for different drugs that deal with depression, that deal with anxiety, and all the things that go on nowadays. They have a pill for everything. If they don't have a pill for it, they have an app for it, amen, for a phone. But that's the way our society is, and I think they mean well, they really do, but they just don't know how to deal with worry as God knows how to deal with worry. And as we approach it God's way, we can understand that we really can conquer worrying in our life, this fretting, this anxiety, constantly wringing our hands over different situations in our life. We can learn to give it to God, but there is a process to it. It's not that we just say, okay, let's give it to God. We come forward, God, you have it. Most of the time, we pick it right back up when we leave the altar, and as we have prayed to God, we pick it right back up and take it home with us, and we start worrying again. So I believe God gives us a good process here, and there's other scriptures other than this one, but it just spoke to my heart the other day as I was reading this chapter about fretting. And you say, well, isn't that the same thing? It's kind of, but it's not. Really, to fret about something is taking it to another degree, a higher level of worry. The word fret, and it has a short definition at the top, means this, to wear away, to agitate violently, to impair, to wear out. It actually, it has a thought of this that he says, fret not thyself, don't wear yourself out. A lot of times when we worry, we can kind of cover it up. When you fret, people notice. It's the next level of worrying, really. It takes it to a new height. And it will actually wear on you physically. Now, we know this. There's times in all of our lives, there's not a soul in here who hasn't gone through something that has just made you sick to your stomach for months maybe, and you don't know how to handle it. We give it to God. We say, God, help us. And we just, inside, it's like hot rocks the whole time. And we just wring our hands, and it literally, physically wears you out quicker. I mean, you just feel like you've aged. Maybe even some people, they do. They age even physically. Their appearance ages 5-10 years if they go through something really devastating emotionally. And so it's a big deal. It's not something we just skip over. God has put this passage in here for a reason. And so let's just look at it real quick. We're not going to take a long time here, but he says, fret not thyself. Now, if there's anybody that we should look at and say, okay, a guy who has been through the fire, it's King David. This is a psalm of David. This is the same David who killed Goliath, who had courage. As later on, as he grew up in life and became king and took the throne, we know the story of David. A lot of his history of his life was, let's just say, he had his real highs and his real lows. And the lows that he had were a lot of times his own fault. But I will say this about King David. I'm thankful for him in this aspect that when he repented, he didn't go back to it. If you really read his life, I mean, yeah, he did some messed up, did some bad things in life. But when he said, okay, God, I apologize, I'm sorry, I need you to forgive me, he would forsake it, as much as the scripture would tell us. So we know King David went through a major ordeals in his life. I believe one of them probably that hurt him the most was his own child, Absalom, who tried to dethrone him and kill him. That's a pretty big deal. Your own child is hunting you down, trying to kill you so he can take the throne. And actually ran David out of the city. David lived out of the city for I don't know how long it was, but I know it was a long time. And so as we understand who is writing this, we have to understand he's been through things probably we'll never go through. Now, we've been through things that he might not go through, so we can relate to King David in this passage. So he starts off with, fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down, verse 2, like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Now we know that David had a lot of enemies. Anytime you, and this really is a relation to us as a Christian, anytime you're trying to do something for God, you're going to have enemies. You're going to have people that are going to fight you. They're going to try to stop you from having progress in your Christian life. And you guys just came off of what I heard was a great week. Good preaching, amen. I love Brother David Hetzer. We wanted to make it one of the nights, couldn't make it. I highly respect Brother Hetzer. Love his preaching, but we know God used him. It was God that did it, and I heard you had a great week. Guess what? You're going to see some fights now, spiritual fights, warfare. It's going to happen because Satan knows, hey, this church is on fire for God. They wanted to step it up another level. They want to do more for the cause of Christ. In doing that, you're going to see some opposition, but fret not thyself is what we need to remember. Don't let it get to you. Don't let it wear you out when the pressures start coming. Just understand, okay, this is part of being a Christian. There's going to be some persecution in different directions. And so as we approach this morning, he gives us a few things here, and we just got a five things that I believe right out of God's Word, out of this chapter, that can help us deal with fretting, with worry in our life. You say, Brother Jim, I'm there right now. I've got some things that I've been worrying about. Well, let's just look at this and see how God approaches it. Number one there, look at verse number 3. It says, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. So first off, we need to trust in the Lord. Amen? That's your number one. Trust in the Lord. Now, trusting God requires some action on our part. If we truly trust God, we're going to follow Him. He's the great shepherd, right? If we're a Christian, we're wanting to follow Christ, be Christ-like. The Bible depicts us as sheep. And if you study sheep, you know sheep, they're helpless. They can't do it all on their own. When the wolves come in, you need a shepherd. You need a shepherd to guide you, to help lead you to the right kind of food, to lead you to a watering hole, I'm talking in actual, you know, shepherds and sheep. That's just the way it is. Sheep can't, they're really defenseless. And be quite honest, that's a great picture of a Christian life, of you and me. Sometimes we try to take the life, our life by the horns and handle it ourselves. We find ourselves on our back. We need Jesus Christ every day of our life. We need him in the forefront. And really how we can show that to everyone else is just to live a life that we trust him in everything. I mean, it's a big deal. Trust here, it says this. Trust means to be confident in someone or something. I'm confident that God, since he saved my soul, we ought to be confident that he can take care of us on this earth. That all the situations that are going on in your life, he's in control. If we'll just give it to him, he can handle those things. If you would, turn to Proverbs chapter 3. We got a few verses, a couple verses with each one. But I want you to turn there and read them with me so you know I'm not lying to you. Amen. Nothing worse than a preacher getting up and lying to you. Proverbs chapter number 3, most of you will know these verses. Starting in verse number 5, the Bible says here that trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. You say, man, I don't know what to do. I'm fretting over this situation. I don't know where to turn. I don't know the next path to take. I've tried my way. I've tried all these different avenues. I would just trust the Lord. And really what that is simply this, is you give it to him, and then you leave it with him. And you back away from the situation. You say, okay, God, your word says that you're bigger than all my problems. Your word says that, you know, I've got example after example in your word that tells me that you love me. You died for me. You saved my soul. I'm going to give you this problem, and I'm going to be confident that you can help me take care of the problem. Now, we understand that sometimes God asks us to do some things to help take care of the problem, right? I mean, sometimes we just want to take this, say, okay, God, this is my problem. I can't do anything with it. We've tried all of our ways. We dump it off on God, and then we walk away. God, take care of that. Sometimes God wants us to maybe do a few things to help him. He wants to help us, but he wants us to get active into maybe there's something that we need to do. Maybe we need to go forgive somebody. Maybe we need to do some things ourselves. But what I'm trying to say is simply this, just trust God that he can help you take care of the problem. Don't go to the shrinks and don't go to the world's philosophy and look up people on YouTube and psychological things and just trust God. Follow him is what I'm trying to say. And David, that's what David did. And it says there, and it really proves itself. Solomon's the one that wrote Proverbs, I believe. And so we see that his son Solomon, who wrote Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, and must have seen this in his dad, King David. And Solomon wrote that, hey, if you just trust the Lord and follow him, he'll direct you in what you got to do next to face the problems in our life. But then he goes on to say that we not only trust in the Lord. Verse number 4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord. So number 2 is simply delight in the Lord. These are very simple, but we don't have to make God's word complicated. We need to delight ourselves. What's delight mean? It means to receive great pleasure in. To receive great pleasure in. If you would, turn to Romans chapter number 7 there. Romans chapter number 7, verse number 22. Bible says here, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And then in Psalm chapter 1, verse 2, and most of you know this one. I could probably quote it, but I'm going to turn to it. Psalm 1, verse 2 says this, but his delight, let's just back up. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. We're in Psalm chapter 1, verse number 2 now. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. You say, Brother Jim, I'm to delight myself in the Lord. How do I do that? You delight in the word, in His word, in the word of God. You spend time in the word of God. That's how we can delight ourselves in the Lord. You say, man, that's not easy. No, it ain't. Making time for God to read your Bible and pray is the most basic thing for a Christian, probably the hardest thing to do faithfully. Let's just be honest this morning. That's just the way it is. Why? Because it's spiritual warfare. When you get up, everything's on your mind what you have to do that day, right? That's just the way we are. If you're a person who wants this driven, want to get things done, I have to really get away. My wife can tell you that. I can't sit out in our kitchen or living room in the mornings and read when the kids are doing stuff. Anybody's doing anything distracts me so easy. I got to get away and get focused on God, spend time with God every day. But really, that's how we delight ourselves, to take pleasure in God again. I tell you another way you can do it is this, and I didn't even put this down, just thought about it though. Remember when you got saved. Man, remember back the time when you were upside down in life, had no hope, didn't know where to turn, and God revealed Himself to you, maybe through a preacher, maybe on the radio, a radio preacher, I don't know, but you heard the gospel and you gave your life to Christ. And if you're saved here this morning, you should never forget that. That should be a highlight of our life for the rest of our life. That is something that we were listening to this guy singing on the way here. And an amazing voice, but he was singing, "The King is Coming." And the first part of that song talks about how our life is a mess and how when God shows up and one day He's coming back, I was about ready to get out of the van and have a shouting fit. I'm not Baptist-costal. I tell you, there's sometimes it ought to make us excited for where God has brought us from, where we used to be and where we're at now. There ought to be a change. We ought to be excited about that. It shouldn't just be, just sit there like a bump on a log and come to church every Sunday and it's boring and I just do it because I got to do it or somebody's going to knock on my door or give me a call and say, hey, where were you at? No, I enjoy coming to church. I enjoy meeting with God. It ought to be exciting. It ought to be something that we delight ourselves in. You say, Brother Jim, I'm fretting over this problem. Well, first, trust in God, but secondly, remember what God has done. Remember where He's brought you from. Delight yourself in the Lord. Delight in who He is and what he has done and what His promises say He will do. You can trust in Him, and you can remember and delight in Him also, but it even goes further than that. He goes on to say, verse number 5, He says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Commit thy way unto the Lord. So we not only trust Him, we not only delight and have pleasure in what He has done for us and what He can do and will do, but we also now commit our way unto Him. Number 3 is simply commit thy way. Commit your path. Commit the life that you live, that God has given you, commit it unto the Lord. Now, commit here means this. Commit means to give in trust, to put into place for preservation. To give in trust, to put into place for preservation. What are you saying? I'm saying this, that it's not me, it's actually God. He says right here, if you'll take and commit your problems, your way of life, the things that are in the way in your life that you can't seem to move, the things that you're dealing with, if you'll give them to me, trust me with those things, I'll preserve you. I'm not going to let you go under. I'm not going to let you just dry up and die off. I'm not going to let your life be miserable and you can never have victory. No. I want to preserve you. I want to take care of you. I want to see you last. And one of my favorite verses is Jeremiah 29:11. He says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil." And I like this part. "To give you an expected end." So what that verse, it was God talking to Israel. But we can also apply that to a Christian's life. We're His children. He wants to give us an expected end. What's he saying? He's saying this is, I want you to understand that I got good things for you down the road. This problem that you're dealing with, that you're fretting over, that's wearing you out, and you're just about ready to quit everything and throw in the towel, don't do it, because I have plans for you. I'm going to preserve you. I'm not going to let you go under. I'm not going to let your life wither up and dry out, and you feel like I've just done this to you or your whole life as a Christian. No, I've got plans for you. God has a future for you is what I'm trying to say this morning. And so whatever you're going through, understand that when you give it to him, you commit it to him, it literally means this, to give in trust. I'm giving you this, Lord, and trusting that you're going to take care of this situation. Why? Because I want to put this into place for preservation. God says, I can take care of you. Look at, if you would, look at Proverbs chapter 16 real quick. I know it's early to be turning so many scriptures, amen. Proverbs chapter 16. In verse number 3, it's one of my favorite verses here. You say, I can't quit worrying. I can't quit thinking about this. I don't know how to do it. He's saying here to commit. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3 says this, commit thy works unto the Lord. Then what happens after that? And thy thoughts shall be established. Excuse me. Commit thy works. Yeah. And thy thoughts shall be established. What's he saying? He goes, this is what he's saying. He says, sometimes in your mind, you can't get it out of your mind, the problems that you have. But if you'll just keep doing, commit your works, keep doing the things that I've taught you in my word, even when you think they're not working, just keep doing them, keep following, keep being faithful, keep trusting me, keep giving me these things. He says that your thoughts, they'll start changing. You'll start looking back and seeing that the devil, the evildoers, the problems of this world, they're not consuming me. It might feel like it, but they're not really consuming me because I'm staying in the will of God. I'm giving these things to God. That's what he's saying right there. He's saying, if you'll just commit these things to me. But that's one thing that we don't have nowadays is commitment anymore. We don't have commitment anymore, hardly ever. I mean, the older generation does, and I mean that very respectfully, but my generation... I worked at Johnson Controls for 11 years before I just quit. I'm talking about commitment, so I said I quit. Isn't that neat? No. I went full-time evangelism, so there was another reason why. But you couldn't get anybody to stay over about 6 months to a year. Because even if you could get them past all the drug tests, which most of them would fail, and you could get them past all the initial stuff, and when they showed up for work, where I worked, it was hot. You had to wear gloves, long sleeve shirts. You had to wear, and it's 100 and some degrees. You got 1,000 degree lead pots right by you all day. You're cooking. You're wearing all this latex gloves because it was lead. We had to sign waivers because of our health. We had to work. We made batteries. Johnson Controls made batteries, car batteries, and so we had to sign waivers because of the lead would get in your system. If it would hurt you, you couldn't sue them. And all this stuff. And when people knew that before they got in there, but once reality hit them the first day they walked on the floor and it's wintertime and it's 20 degrees outside and it's about 85, 90 in there during the winter, then it changed their mind, right? They wasn't really committed to doing it. They just, we're going to try it out. And that's our problem nowadays is our mentality is to try everything out. If it doesn't work real quick, then I'm done with it. But God says, don't approach me that way. I've saved your soul. I love you. I own you. He owns us. Amen. He says, when you commit things to me, give them all the way, give them to me and leave them with me and just trust that I can take care of this. It might not be in our timing, but it will be in God's timing. And so number three is simply commit your problem, commit your way, commit your life, commit everything that you're fretting over, commit it unto the Lord. And so we can first trust in God. We can secondly delight ourselves in the things that he has done. That gives us hope for the future. We also, he says here, to commit. But then he goes on to say, verse number 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. You say, this person's after me. And I've had that happen, and I probably about everybody in here has been wrongly accused of things in their life. And especially as a Christian, someone to do it just to destroy your testimony, if it hasn't happened, it probably will one of these days. I mean, it's just, if you're really trying to live for God and be what God would have you to be, there's going to be someone who always will throw something at you to taint your testimony. Maybe it is something like that. I don't know. But this is what he says. He says, you can rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Take rest in him. Instead of bearing the load on your shoulders day after day, moment after moment, night after night with no sleep, and you just keep worrying and fretting, and you're just worn out, you just can't take it no more, he says to give him that load and just sit down and take a rest. Rest in me. Trust in me is what he's saying here. Look at Matthew chapter 11, if you would, with me real quick. Matthew chapter 11. One of my favorite passages right here in the Bible is Matthew chapter 11, starting at verse number 28. Matthew 11, 28, he says this, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Boy, I tell you right there, that passage alone can comfort you when you just totally give things to God, because this is what normally happens, okay? And we're in Sunday school this morning. We're being real with each other. A lot of times after we're saved, and this is what happens at salvation. It's a total surrender to God. You don't get saved unless you have given everything to Him. Say, okay, I give it all to you. I can't do it no more. I'm tired of the guilt and the sin and the weight of the world upon me. I've done everything my way. God, I see that you're the only way. And when we give our life to Christ, that's what salvation is. Repentance, away and turning of our mind and ourself away from our past and saying, okay, God, I give my life to you. When that happens, God, it's like a load's lifted off, isn't it? I mean, I can remember exactly the day when I got saved. I was 20 years old. It was 18 years ago, this coming May. And it was May 21st of 2000 when I got saved. And I grew up in church. I knew all the these and thous, knew all the scripture. You could say it all. And I got away from God and lived on my own, did my own thing. And so when I came back, I had a lot of weight on me. And what's even worse is I knew I didn't have to. But I remember my dad invited me back. And he said, hey, John Wayne's going to preach. John Wayne's going to preach. I'm like, all right, the Duke's going to preach. I'm going to go hear him. So his evangelist by the name of Gene Howard. And I just actually, a few months ago, after 18 years, after I heard him preach that morning, got saved. I hadn't talked to him for 18 years. I actually, my daughter met him down in Texas, and I got to meet with him, call him for a couple hours, and now we text back and forth. It's pretty neat how the Lord works things out. But after I got saved, you know, there's God gets rid of all that other junk. But sometimes we go back and pick it up. Sometimes, and pretty much most of the time people do that, is eventually they just got saved, they're excited, they're pumped up, and then the weight of all the enemy hits you, your past hits you, the baggage that you still have, because all your baggage doesn't go. You still have scars from the past, extra baggage. That's just the way this life is. And it bogs you back down. And instead of trusting God, we get overwhelmed. And a lot of times we go back and we pick up some old habits or sins of our life. We kind of go back into that same old rut if we're not careful. We're saved. We're still going to heaven. But we've gone back and picked up some things that we had left and given to God when we got saved. That doesn't mean we're going to hell. I mean, we're still saved. Once you're saved, you're always saved, period. I'm thankful for that. But this is kind of what we're talking about today, is simply this. God says, and if you read Matthew chapter 11, he's talking to lost people, but I believe the application is for saved also, is what he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Sometimes we go get underneath that yoke of sin again, and we start carrying it again. And God says this. He just said, hey, would you just give that back to me? It's not always sin. It's problems in our life, our past are coming you know, is catching up with us. Things happen in life that, you know, you're going through a hard time. He says, just let me bear that yoke. I'll get in the yoke with you, and you can find some rest in me. And one of my favorite passages, we won't turn there, but is Mark chapter 5 with the Gadarene demoniac. It's the guy from the Gadarenes he's demon-possessed. He has like, I don't know, probably 2,000 or more. Actually, it's 6,000. A legion. It was about 6,000 demons inside of him. Say, is that even possible? Bible says it. does it? And he gets miraculously healed by God. This is a true story. It's not fictional. He is healed by God. The demons are gone. And if you remember the passage, it says this, that the people come back out of the city, and this is what happens. They find him what? Sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. Totally different person. But the word sitting there in that text, it means this, to rest. If you remember his past, he's going to and fro all the time, cutting himself. He's demon-possessed. He's living in the tombs. He's running the mountainside. He's screaming and yelling all night. They capture him. They put him in chains and try to bound him up and keep him safe. He breaks them, gets loose again, happens over and over and over. A picture of it's just a picture of what sin is. It binds you up. And so he's finally healed by God. He gets saved is what it is. He gets saved, and the people come back, and they see him sitting. They've never seen him sitting. He's clothed. They've never seen him clothed. He's in his right mind. He's not crazy no more. But I love the thought of that of that word. He's sitting. He's just going nuts. He's running around every day, and you got your doors locked because this maniac out here is screaming and yelling, running around, cutting himself, hurting people. Now he's resting in Christ. That's the picture here that God wants us to have in this passage. It's simply that. It's just to rest in me. Just let go of that stuff that you got and just say, okay, I got to let go of it. It's going to bring me down. It's sinking me. It's taking me under. I've just got to let go of this problem. I'm not going to fret over it no more. Bible says here, I'm just going to rest in God. So when I trust him with it, and when I delight in what I remember what he's done for me, and after I've committed that thing to him, now I can just sit down and rest. Now I can just rest in him. I can actually get some rest for once. And that's what God wants for us right here. So number four, simply just rest in Christ. And number five, and we're going to be done here, look at verse number 34. Skip all the way down to verse number 34. This is one of our favorite things we love to do. It says, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. Wait on the Lord. Number five, simply, you just got to wait on God to take it away. Now, that's not easy. That's called patience, isn't it? If you look, I love a good definition of this right here, is in 2 Peter. I didn't put it down, but in 2 Peter chapter 1, and Jesus, or God, or it's actually, well, it's Peter that wrote it, but in 2 Peter chapter 1, he's writing to the church here, and to his brethren, and he says this, add to your faith, your salvation, and he lists several things there in 2 Peter chapter 1. One of them is patience. He says, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience. And patience in that verse, same application here, or to wait, it simply means this. It doesn't mean this. This is what most people think it means, patience in that verse. Okay, God, I'm going to sit here and wait till you take this thing away. And as soon as you take it away, I'll finally have the victory and I'll be able to serve you better. That's not what patience means. It's really not what wait means here even. It means this is to, okay, Lord, I don't understand why I'm going through this problem, but I'm trusting you that you know why. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you this problem and I'm going to patiently wait. And I'm gonna be patient in waiting, and I'm gonna actually do this. I'm gonna keep serving you, whether you take the problem away or not. Say, I don't like that answer. I didn't either. When you study it out, I don't like it either, because I don't like problems. But we understand that if you read the scriptures, God doesn't take away every problem in our life. He doesn't promise to do that when we get saved. This is not like a happy ending, you know, Sunday school hour here. He's saying, man, that's about the horriblest thing in the world. I thought you were leading up. Well, a lot of times he does. My point is simply this, though. Why are we here serving God? Just so he can take away our problems? Or are we doing it because we owe him everything because he died for us? It's two different reasons. And really, it ought to be the latter. It ought to be, I deserve hell. If God only did one thing for me on this earth, and that was he saved my soul, and he never did one more thing, that's more than I deserve. I know me. I don't know about you, but I know me. I don't even deserve to be here this morning. But by his grace, he has helped me through a lot of things. And no matter what you're going through this morning, he could take it away if he chooses to. It could be that he does like Paul. He did like Paul in the Bible, and he said, okay, Paul said, I got a thorn in my flesh. I got this thing that I can't get rid of, and he sought God thrice, three different times to take it away. We don't know exactly what it was. You hear about people saying it was eyesight, it was a person. We don't know what it was. We do know this, that God allowed it to stay in his life so that he would stay close to him, that he would continue to seek God and wouldn't forsake God. That's what we have to remember. And so this morning, simply what we have to do is this. We have to remember that God's on the throne. He's in control. Yeah, he's powerful enough to take everything away, all the problems we have, but sometimes it might not be. His desire is that we just keep serving him no matter what. Stay faithful. And, you know, he's all powerful. He can do what he wants. I'm thankful that there's a lot of problems. He can see us through them. And in this life, we're either going into a storm, we're in one now, or we're coming out of one. That's just the way it is. But I'm thankful that he's always there with us. And so this morning, if you're going through something and you say, man, I just want to give up and throw it in, I've been there more times than once. We all, I believe probably all of us would admit we have. But I can say this, is just stay faithful to the Lord. Don't throw in the towel. Don't quit. Understand when you give him that burden that you have, that pain that's in your life, he can bear that load. Even if you had to be around it the rest of your life, he can bear the load. He can make it so much easier, so much better. And when people look at you and they say, how in the world are they going through that and still being faithful to God? Well, that's because God's on their side. God's helping them through the fire, so to speak. So with that being said, we're gonna actually get out of here a little early. Shelly, you're needed in the back if you would. So what about you in your life today? Let's look at this one verse left, Isaiah chapter 40, if you would. And we're going to close. We're actually going to get done just a little bit early. Isaiah chapter 40, if you'll turn to Isaiah. I love this, I love this passage here. And we didn't read the definition there of weight, but it does what I had said earlier. That's a lot of what weight is. But it says also here, to stay or rest in expectation and patience. So wait means to stay, not to run off, not to quit, not to give up. It's what it means. And so Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31 says this. I love this verse. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Just another verse right there that backs up what we were talking about earlier. He doesn't say in that verse that everything's going to be just bed of roses. But it does say this, that when you wait upon God, he gives you more strength, doesn't he? It says here that you'll be able to run and not be weary. You can run the race for Christ and not be weary. You can keep going. It says here you can walk and you're not going to faint. You're not going to collapse to the side and give up and quit. You say, Brother Jim, you don't know what I'm going through. I know I don't. But that shouldn't stop me from preaching the Word of God. Amen. And I've been down some hard roads myself. I'm only almost 39. Be 39 this August. And We've all been through some things, but I do know this, that God's faithful. And no matter what you're going through, He can give you the strength to keep on going if we'll just trust Him. So what? Fret not thyself. And that's how we handle worry. These five things, if you apply them. Now, if you just go home and say, I think he's probably right, but I don't know. I'm going to worry about it. Well, that's your choice. And I'd do the same thing. If I go home and I preach this or teach it, and I just go home and do the same thing in the past that I've done and worry about it, I've done nothing to help. So apply these. You say, I don't know which one to do. Do the first one. Start trusting him. And have confidence that God can take care of it. Amen. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll be getting ready for the service here. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for the day. I just thank you, Lord, so much for your grace and mercy. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, that we have scripture that teaches how to deal with worry, with fretting, with just wasting and wearing away, Lord. Father, you don't want that for our life. And Lord, I don't know all the needs represented in this room this morning, but I do know this. I know you. I've seen you work in my life and many others as we just trust you, delight ourselves in you, commit ourselves unto you, rest and wait on you, Lord. I pray that you'd help us to do these five things that help us to conquer the worry in our life. Lord, I pray you give the victory to those that are just weary and worn out. Father, be with us the rest of the services this morning and this afternoon. May you get the honor and the glory. We thank you and love you in Christ's name. Amen.